We'll be looking in Psalm number 51. The Bible says, and if you'll look at the superscription at the top, that is a part of inspired text. So we'll read it as well. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. He begins his prayer, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Father, we bow in your presence tonight. We thank you for the reading of your word. We ask your blessing upon it as we preach from this text. Clear our minds. Lord, help us to concentrate upon that which is in front of us. Lord, I pray that as a preacher tonight, you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me to preach not for the fame or the name or notoriety of man, but Lord, to the end your people would be strengthened and your name be exalted in this place here this evening. Lord, I pray if there'd be one that, Lord, has, in a sense, Lord, they feel like they've lost the Spirit of God. They feel like they've lost their joy. They feel like, Lord, that they are so far from you that, Lord God, there can be no fellowship or communion. I pray that tonight, Lord, you would restore them. God, I pray that tonight they would see the error of their ways, the need of their soul, and they would cry out unto you as David has in this text, and that, God, you would be merciful and your manifold mercies would be shown unto them that they might be restored. We love you tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to be together and study around the Word of God. We ask now that you would touch us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You recognize the title of our psalm tonight. It says, "After he had gone into Bathsheba." It was John Trapp that said that this was the devil's nest egg that caused many sins to be laid, one upon another. And we see the woeful chain of David's lust in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12 as he follows one sin after another sin, trying to cover his sin and never really covering it from the very one that was most important, and that's God. You see, the surefire way to bring judgment is to try to cover your sin with God. But the surefire way to find forgiveness is to expose that sin to God and own it. And here, David, that's what he's doing. He's owning his sin in this prayer. He is recognizing that it's not Nathan's fault that he is where he is. It's not the preacher's fault for pointing out his sin. It's not Bathsheba's fault because she was a beautiful woman that caught his eye. It wasn't anyone else's fault. He doesn't try to lay blame upon anyone, but he talks about me and I and mine. He talks about his sin as it being personally his that he had committed against the holy God. And so to find forgiveness, he begins to focus first upon God's mercy. And I want to say tonight, anytime you find yourself at a guilty distance from God with sin between you and the Lord, the best thing you can do is focus on God's mercy. Don't focus on the enormity of your sin or your crimes against the Holy God or even the guilt that now weighs heavily upon your mind and your conscience, but focus upon the mercies of the Lord. Aren't you glad God's mercies are anew every day? Aren't you glad that His mercies are full and never-ending? That He has grace for every need and mercy for every wrongdoing? Whatever it may be tonight, I don't know where you may be tonight personally, but I'm thankful for the mercies of God. And we find that here in verse 1, He says, "Have mercy upon me." Before He says anything about His sin, before He says anything about what He wants as a result of God's mercy, He calls upon a God of mercy. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies." You want to know why God has a multitude of tender mercies? Because you and I as men and women have a multitude of sins. And I'm thankful that He has a remedy for every sin. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ whereby He is able to show mercy upon those that have sinned. And tonight, whether you're a child of God that has wandered or strayed into sin, He is able to restore you and bring you back because He is a merciful God. Or perhaps tonight you're a sinner that's never called upon the name of Jesus Christ and you've never been saved by the grace of God. Well, tonight you can cry out unto a God of mercy. And even as the publican said in the square with the Pharisee, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." And you'll find that God's mercies are renewed and full and rich and unending. We find that He focuses on God's mercy. And God's mercies are a multitude of mercies. And we find here He doesn't try to excuse or to plead that His sin is small or excuse His sin, but He simply casts Himself upon the mercies of God. One man said it this way, "Men are greatly terrified at the multitude of their sins." But there's comfort in that. Don't let the multitude of your sins cause you to flee and run from God, but it should cause you to flee and run to God. Don't try to hide from a God who is a God of vengeance and wrath, but flee to the cross of Calvary where you can find forgiveness for those sins. Our God hath a multitude of mercies for a multitude of sins. He goes on to say, "If our sins be in number as the hairs of our head, God's mercies are as the stars of the heaven." Aren't you glad for that? And as He is an infinite God, so His mercies are infinite in their quantity. So far as His mercies above our sins, as He Himself is above us as poor sinners. Aren't you glad tonight? It doesn't matter how many times you've sinned, how many times you will yet sin before God glorifies your body and perfects your spirit. Aren't you glad that there is mercy tonight? And that's what David points out for us in the text. He goes on and he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins." He speaks in verse 1 also of blotting out the transgressions. And as David begins to look for forgiveness and seek to find the restoration of his joy, he begins to focus in on the freedom and the cleansing from sin's filth that only comes, it only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ or God Almighty. He says here of blotting out, he says, "Blot out my transgressions." The idea is legally remove all that I've done from God's record. I want to say to you, whenever God saves a sinner, He blots out their transgressions. He has His record in heaven and He goes to those books and every sin, every ordinance of sin and the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, God sees those sins as being nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. And He blots out every one of those sins as if they were never there to begin with. And legally they are washed from our record. Aren't you thankful for that this evening? He goes on and he speaks of washing and cleansing in verse 2. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He says, "Let it be thorough And really, I like the rendering of the King James here. I'm a King James only Bible user, but I like how it's rendered here. It's not thoroughly, but throughly. Throughly. The idea is to the very core of it. Wash me to the very depths of my soul. He wasn't looking for just his sin to be covered on the outward appearance. He wasn't looking for God to sweep his iniquities under the rug of forgetfulness, but not make him deal with his sin. He's saying, go to the very heart of the issue and wash me thoroughly, God, that I might be pure in thy sight. God is able to clean him. And I'm glad that God does clean in the right way, aren't you? We see it in verse 7. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. When God takes you to the cleaner, I promise you one thing, you'll come back clean. That phrase, purge me with hyssop, it means properly to expiate our sin. It's the idea of propitiation. That's a big word, but it's an important word. And we find it in the New Testament whenever He propitiated our sin. What He literally did is He took our sin off of us. He lifted it from us and He placed it upon the account of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished at Calvary. And the righteousness of Christ was taken and it was applied to our account. And our sins were expiated. They were removed completely. The psalmist here alludes to the perfection and the purification under the law of Leviticus, of the leper, and how that leper was to be cleansed in Leviticus 14:52. From the touch of a dead body in Numbers 19, verse 19, and both of these were to be done by the sprinkling of water and other things with hyssop. We find here he's speaking of God's cleansing that only comes from the Lord. I'm saying tonight, if you want to find joy, you're going to have to focus upon God's mercies. And you're going to have to look beyond yourself to freedom and cleansing from all sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that you're going to have to fully and honestly confess your sin. God does not just cover our sin without us first confessing our sin. But I'm thankful for verses like we find in 1 John that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when we sin, we can come before Him. And we can confess our sins unto Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We find that David is acknowledging his sin. He has been found out by God. You know, that's one of the amazing things about the church, the local church, is it is the only place on earth that people, when they come to join, they put their worst foot forward. You're going to join some club of man or society, you're going to put your best foot forward. If you're going to go become a part of the Elks Lodge, you're going to put your very best foot forward and try to impress. If you're going to try to join a police force or a fire department, you're going to try to be the very best police officer or firefighter you can be to impress. But beloved, when we come around the family of God and we come to be a part of the Lord's church, we don't put our best foot forward. We say, this is what I used to be. And this is how vile and wretched I was. But God, by His mercy, has taken every sin. And He's cast him as far as the east is from the west. And I may have been a wicked man, but by the grace of God, I've been made a righteous man through the blood of Jesus Christ. And would you accept me on the merits of this testimony into fellowship and membership? Beloved, that's the good thing about God's grace, is it's not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. He didn't come to call sinners unto repentance, or righteous unto repentance, but sinners. And He says it's not the healthy that need a physician, but the sick. We have to get honest with our sin. We have to confess our sin, and that's what David here is doing. He's acknowledging his sin. His sin was always before him, is what he says in the text. For I acknowledge, verse 3, my sin, my transgressions and my sin are ever before me. I believe literally everywhere David went, no matter what he found himself doing in the back of his mind, constantly reeling in his thoughts, was the fact that he had sinned against God with Bathsheba. I don't believe he could eat a meal without looking at the plate and seeing those spaghetti noodles and thinking of her hair and falling under conviction. I don't think he could go out to look about his livestock and see all that he had without thinking of the man he had killed on the front lines of war. I don't think anything that he did, it was constantly before him. He couldn't turn to the right or to the left without seeing his sin and transgression against the holy God. One man said this, to have our sin ever before us is truly to be convinced of it. I want to ask you tonight. I know I'm speaking to a congregation on a Wednesday night in a Baptist church, and it would probably be expected of most to think everyone here is saved. But I don't know your heart, and I don't know where you stand before God. But let me ask you this. Have you ever been truly convinced of your sin and transgressions against the holy God? I don't just mean, have you seen maybe a few mistakes that you made and thought, well, I could have done that better, but, you know, it's okay. But have you ever seen yourself as not just a victim of sin or a person that's maybe committed a few sins, but have you seen yourself as a monster of iniquity, as literally a factory, a sin factory, that everything you produce, everything you put out, no matter how good you try to be, no matter what your best effort may look like, you always find yourself sinning and sinning and sinning? Because if you've never seen yourself like that, I would question whether or not you've ever truly been saved. Because to see yourself as God sees you is to see yourself as a wretched sinner. David's sin is before him. He's convinced of it. Continually troubled in his mind about it. Humbled under the sense of it. Possessed by the dreads and the terrors of it. Never able to get away from it. No rest. No joy, no peace in the quiet hours, but constant torment from his sin. And I, even in my testimony, and those of you that are saved can understand what I'm saying, in the days leading up to the moment that the Lord saved your soul, the stress and the terror and the weight of sin that weighed down upon you made it all the more glorious when he lifted those burdens of sin and took them away from you. We find David here is confessing fully. He's being fully honest with the Lord. He's acknowledging every one of his sins. He says it this way in verse number 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. He says it in thy sight. No doubt when we sin, we have the ability to sin against our neighbor. No doubt when we can sin against family and those that are closest to us. As church members, we have a responsibility to the church that we are a member of. And when we sin against our brothers and sisters in Christ as members of the body. But mark it down. Before you sin against a brother or a sister or a spouse or anyone else, you sin against God. And David was so bent upon his sin as the majesty and presence of God did not awe him at all. One man says, this is a great aggravation of sin, and which makes it to be so much the more heinous. For a thief to steal is in the very sight of the judge is the highest piece of impudence that may be. And thus it is for any man to offend in the sight of God and not to be moved with it. In other words, he was saying, if you go out and you rob a bank right in front of a police officer, that's the highest form of sin because you're doing it right in front of the authority that says it's wrong to do so. And David's saying that his sin was in the sight of God. And it made his sin all that much the worse because he did it in the sight of a God that had been good to him. God had been so good to David. He had blessed him. He had anointed him as the king of Israel. He had preserved him through his years of exile. He had brought him back in and allowed him to unify the kingdom again. He had sat upon the throne. He had experienced blessing and God's moving in the land. And now all of a sudden, David has sinned. He had sinned in the sight of God. I'm simply saying tonight, if you're going to find that joy that you've lost because of sin, you're going to have to find it by looking to God's mercies that are new every morning. You're going to have to seek freedom and cleansing and complete forgiveness from all of your sin. You're going to have to be fully honest and confess it to the Lord and not try to cover it up or make excuse for it. And you're going to have to pray and seek the face of God. That's what David begins to do towards the latter part of this psalm. He begins to pray that God would restore joy. He says in verse number 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." He says, "The agony of soul and the pain of sin that I brought upon myself is too great for me to bear. God, please take it away and restore that joy that I've lost." He goes on in verse 12 to say it, as we've mentioned in the opening, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit." He is looking to God to be merciful to him, to restore that joy. He's asking God to no longer hide his face from him. This is one of the great pains of a child of God who has sinned against a holy God, is that God no longer grants us his presence. When we read the Word of God, He doesn't speak to our hearts. When we pray and ask for needs and blessings, He doesn't hear our requests. And this is what David longed for more than anything, was sweet communion with Jehovah God. Once again, he says, "Stop hiding your face from me, God." We see it in the text in verse number 9, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." This is an acknowledgement of his sin and his shame. This is another way of asking for forgiveness, but also it is asking for favor from a friend. He's saying, "Lord, be merciful to me. Be gracious to me. Blot out my sin. Take away my iniquity. Create in me a right heart." He's praying for God to restore. He's praying for God to take his face of wrath away and replace it with that face of communion and joy in the Lord. It's a prayer for no rejection. He says, "Don't cast me from your presence, O Lord. Don't hide your face from me forever. But let me enjoy the fellowship and the blessings once again." We find here that he's praying. In this prayer, we see repentance. He's literally turning. He's siding with God against himself. That's what conviction is, isn't it? It's when God convinces you of your sin and you begin to take the same view and the same approach to sin that God does, as God begins to convince you of that. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, which was to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And as He does that work, He begins to convince the hearts of men that everything God says about mankind is true, everything God says about Himself is true, and the only way that we can restore this gap, this eternal gap that's been placed between God and man, is by the mediator, the man, Christ Jesus, and that ministry of reconciliation and bringing us back together. He begins to repent because he begins to see that his sin is against God, and he agrees with God against himself. He's praying. Then we find that David also begins to rely upon the promises of God in his prayer. He begins to think of a God who is able to restore. We see this promise of praise and a broken and contrite heart. He says in verse number 15 and 16, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." He is going back to what God has required, the promises that God's Word is built upon And it's that which is the foundation for his cry, that God would open his lips and allow him to show forth his praises once again. He connected promises to his prayers. He says, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do something. He begins to commit himself unto the Lord. There's a promise that he will teach sinners. He says that to us in verses 12 and 13. As he goes on, he says, then, verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He makes a promise to worship the Lord no matter what happens. I thought about Habakkuk whenever I read this and was studying this, how that Habakkuk, he said, even if God judges Israel, the fig tree faileth, and he goes through a list of all the things, pestilence and just complete horrible conditions. He says, yet will I praise the Lord. He purposes in his heart that he's going to continue on praising God in spite of the circumstances. And so here a promise is made by David to praise. Lord, a promise of humility. He says, I'll walk with a broken and a contrite heart. He makes a promise to sacrifice and give offering unto the Lord if God would but change and turn his condition. I'm simply saying tonight, I don't know where you may be as a child of God, but if you've lost your joy in the Lord and you've lost communion with God and there's a distance between you and your Savior tonight, it is not God's fault, but it's yours. It's mine. It's not God's ear that's heavy or his hand that's short, but it's our sins that have separated us from God. And I don't know what it might be if there is anything. And if there's not, praise God and stay close to God and don't do what David did. Don't cast your eye in a direction that it should not be. Don't negate your duty to go to war and to be involved in the ministry of the Word of God as David had done there in Jerusalem, which led to these sins. But if you have, the way out is looking to God's mercy. Trusting in the mercies of the Lord. The way out tonight is by owning your sin and confessing those things and dealing with them properly. The way out is by repentance and turning from those things, not just to confess them and say, I'm sorry I did this and continue in that way, but to turn from that way and to follow after God. And in prayer, commit yourself again, afresh, anew, unto the Lord. I'm not saying to not make promises you can't keep to God, for it's better not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and break it. But beloved, as God's people, we should be committed to the way of God, to the ways of the Lord, and to His Word. And if you've broken those vows, if you've broken that commitment, then commit yourself afresh unto God, unto His Word. And this is how you find joy again in serving God. And this is how you can experience that closeness with the Lord again. He goes on, and as he closes out this psalm, he begins to pray for God's blessing upon Israel, Jerusalem, Zion. It shows me the heart of a man who has genuinely repented of his sin, confessed it to God, has experienced God's forgiveness. He's ready to minister again. He's ready to be that king that Israel needed so desperately. And even now, he begins again to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. As an intercessor, he goes to the Lord on the behalf of Israel. I believe he realized that his sin would not only potentially harm him, but it would harm the nation of Israel. So he begins to pray and intercede on their behalf. Do good in thy good pleasure and design. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of the righteous. Sacrifices of righteousness with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. David here is praying for God's blessing upon Israel. and in blessing her as she's blessed, as he's been forgiven and cleansed, and God's presence comes back into David, and God's blessings begin to flow again in Israel, he points to the fact that there will be sacrifice again. There will be the memorials that God had set in place in the Old Testament, or in the law. I wonder tonight, have you got where you need to be? Are you where you need to be? Is there something in your heart or in your life that's separating you from God? I know some preachers, they'll preach about every single thing they can think of. But as I've mentioned tonight, our sins, there's a multitude of them. And I could name every sin that comes to mind and not name your sin. And you could name every sin that comes to your mind and maybe not name a sin in my heart. And so what we need to do is examine our own selves. Say, search me and try me, O Lord. Let there be known if there's a wicked way in me. And if you've lost fellowship with God, you're not walking in close communion with Him, that's a surefire sign that you're not where you should be as a child of God. Again, whether it be a sin of commission or a sin of omission, there's maybe sin that's preventing your walk with God. So take the necessary steps in getting that taken care of, finding forgiveness from God for that sin so that you can carry on in the work that God's called you to do. And that would be my exhortation to us tonight.